We've got the windows open, so we should all stay bright and alight and attentive as we engage with the final in this series in God, Family and the Gospel. A really important question, wasn't it, earlier on that Chris got us engaging with, who is my family? Who's my family and why is my family so valuable or so important? Many of the answers that were given, in one sense, were extremely obvious. But we're going to engage with some issues now which may take us to the level of them being rather challenging, those two truths, that Christians belong to two families. The main thing, the heart's desire, I think, of every sensible Christian parent in this room, and you have to correct me if I'm wrong, but I reckon the heart's desire of every sensible Christian parent in this room is that those born into your blood family or adopted into your blood family, your prayer and your heart's desire is that they are born again into God's family. If that's not your heart's desire, then, some nodding over here anyway. And some, yes, that's our bottom line, our heart's desire to see our children born again into God's family. And Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear that this God family priority is, he makes it absolutely crystal clear in the passage, that little short section of Mark's Gospel that Paul just read for us. See, it's only chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel. We've hardly got going in the Gospel, and already the historical people of God, both the religious and the political leaders, already want Jesus dead. Look back at verse 6 of chapter 3. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. You wouldn't have normally seen those two groups of people together. But the Pharisees and the Herodians, they get together against Jesus. How to destroy him. They already want him dead, the historical people of God. They reject him for being bad. Look at verses 22 to 30. They reject him for being on Satan's side. And Jesus, immediately, having been rejected by God's historical family, starts a new nation, a new people of God, and he appoints 12 apostles in place of the 12 Old Testament patriarchs and the 12 tribes of Israel. That's verses 13 to 20 of this chapter. That's the context of chapter 3, the rejection of the historical people of God, and Jesus starting a new nation and a new people. Jesus is, verses 22 to 30, the strong man who comes and rescues and liberates all that Satan stole to start this new kingdom of God. So while some thought he was bad and rejected him, his own family thought he was mad. Jesus is so busy doing God's work that he doesn't stop to eat, verses 20 to 21. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. It wasn't C.S. Lewis who came up with mad, bad, or God. It was Mark. They think he's mad. So they go to fetch him home, verses 31, 32. His mother and his brothers came, standing outside the house where he was. They sent him in, to him and called him. Basically, they want him to follow him, them home. You know, come home. That provides the setting. That is the context for Jesus' teaching on this whole new kingdom. This people, this new nation that he's beginning is a whole new family. So in these few verses, we get the establishing of God's family. And there are just four simple things that I want to draw out about God's family today and the way that it relates to our own families. First of all, the precedence of God's family. The precedence of God's family over our biological families. Now, I know we all think that's true. But do we really believe it? Do we really practice that? Do we really practice that? That's the question before us. You see, it's not easy to practice it. That's the rub in this passage with the conflict that seems to go on between Jesus and his own family here. How did they feel stood outside? No doubt Jesus' family loved him. But it was a misguided love. They couldn't see why it was so vital that he gave his life, that he gave his energy, that he gave his time to serving God and God's family, the church. They got it badly wrong. It echoes Jesus in Luke's gospel, where his mum and Joseph, they think he's lost. He's not lost at all. Eventually they find him. They find him in the temple, and he says to them, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house, doing my father's business?" And we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 50, "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." They didn't get it. So we can imagine the scene, can't we? Jesus' mother and his brothers, they are outside this home. Where they were physically outside actually portrays where they were spiritually. They were outside this new family that Jesus is beginning. They call for Jesus and he doesn't even go out to greet them. Instead, he turns to those around him, verse 33, 34, and he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Who is my family? The question we asked earlier on. Who is my family? Who are my relatives? And looking around, verse 34, about at those who sat around him. So imagine him, he stood there. Those sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." How well does that go down with his mother and his brothers stood outside? I guess not very well in their culture. And I dare to say, doesn't go down very well in our culture either. God's family takes precedence over the biological family. Do we believe that? As a thought crossed my mind, I was just going to engage with this and think, well, in what context could we really understand the emotions that are jam-packed into these few verses in this scenario of Jesus' family being outside and him saying, "This is my family, the ones who are listening to God's word inside this house." So just to try and get somewhere near, it might not work, but I could begin to see it perhaps engaging with our emotions. The two most significant celebrations of God's family, the church, are Christmas and Easter. Okay? But Christmas and Easter in our culture are almost entirely given over to biological family celebration. Are they not? Woe betides any of us who break a biological family tradition at Christmas to see our church family take precedence over our biological family. Dare you to do it this coming Christmas. You've got time to prepare and pray about it and get nervous. Just try it out. You can tell them it's an experiment for 1 year. Which family does the celebration belong to? Christmas. Just something to make us feel, perhaps, or see what's going on here. By way of illustration, I suppose. The precedence of God's family over the biological family. Secondly, the purpose of God's family. So, who are Jesus' relatives? Who is his family? Answer, his disciples. Those who sit at his feet, who come under his authority, who listen to him so as to obey him and to do his will in their lives. Verses 34, 35. Looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, my brother and my sister and my mother." Our biological families often do not share the same purpose that the church family has. They're often, sometimes, at cross purposes. It is absolutely vital that we bring our biological families under Jesus' word. And that's what we want to be doing Sunday by Sunday together as a local church family. I don't want to go over the same material again from last week. If you weren't here, and to be honest, I counted 13 families that weren't here last week. We were quite sparsely populated last week. For some reason, you were either sick or away, and you didn't plan it, I know, but suddenly a lot of people weren't here last week and missed a really important element of this whole series, actually coming under God's Word. So I'd encourage you, please listen to the MP3 on the website and engage with that material from last week. And talk perhaps to others who were here. I simply want to quote from J.C. Ryle, former Bishop of Liverpool. This is a very short book indeed. It's only 37 and a half pages long, actually. But it's called The Training of Children. And I think, well, for me, it is the best book that I have read on parenting. Okay? And I mean, look how thin it is. You could, you know, eat it over lunch into your heart with all the commotion of family happening around you. It's that brief and that short and that incisive as well. Pages 14 and 15 in this book. This is section number 7, advice giving to parents. Number 7 is this: train them into habits of diligence and regularity about the public means of grace. All right? All the English language there, but he says, tell them of the duty and privilege of going to the house of God. That is to joining with God's people, the church, and joining in the prayers of the congregation. Tell them that wherever the Lord's people are gathered together, there the Lord Jesus is present in a special manner. When was the last time we told our children, we must go to church because Jesus is going to be there with our brothers and sisters in a very special manner? And that those who absent themselves must expect, now get this, those who absent themselves must expect, like the Apostle Thomas, to miss a blessing. When was the last time we said to our children, we must go to church, if you don't come, you're going to miss a blessing. We will miss a blessing if we go and do something else today instead. Tell them of the importance of the hearing of the word preached, and that it is God's ordinance for converting, sanctifying, and building up the souls of men and women. Tell them how the apostle enjoins us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, Hebrews 10:24-25, but to exhort one another, to stir up one another. And so they're much more so as we see the day approaching. Do not allow them to grow up Do not allow them to grow up with a habit of making vain excuses for not coming. Give them plainly to understand that so long as they are under your roof, it is the rule of your house for everyone in health to honour the Lord's house upon the Lord's day. And that you reckon, this is interesting, that you reckon the Sabbath breaker, this is Bible teaching, you reckon the Sabbath breaker to be a murderer of his own soul. Taught your children that yet? You want to kill your own soul? Make light of God's family. Want to kill your own soul? Put other things, social things, sport, above God's family. That's what he's saying. That's a bishop, Church of England bishop. That's a good bishop. The presence of God's family, the purpose of God's family, the privilege of God's family, thirdly. Who are Jesus' relatives? Verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Just notice, look at that verse. Jesus does not mention who in a family. Who? A father. He doesn't mention father there, does he? I think it's a little small detail, but I think the implications are huge. There is only one father in Jesus' family, God's family. It is, of course, God the Father. Join Jesus' family and his father, Jesus' father, becomes our father. Romans 8, Galatians 4. And that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. God becomes our Father. But there's more. Yes, from the biological perspective, what's going on in these few short verses, it makes challenging and hard reading for our biological families. But for those in God's family, it is incredibly precious, isn't it? Jesus says, you are my brother. You're my sister. You're my mother. That is wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful consolation. What a wonderful comfort. What a wonderful strength. What wonderful status. What better identity could you have than that? Why search for identity in anything else? My surname's Davis. That's my identity. But that ain't going to last forever. This identity is forever. This identity really does mean something. Jesus comes and says, brother, sister, to you and to me, as we are those who submit to his word and run with his purposes and follow him and trust him as our Lord and our God and our Saviour. Who can imagine, really, the love that Jesus had for his mother Mary? Just toy with that in our minds for a moment. Jesus' love for his mother Mary. She bore him with great humility and remarkable service, did she not? She may not have quite got it yet here in this section of Mark, but she did get it. We find her in the book of Acts praying to God. She didn't have people praying to her. She was with other disciples praying to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as the gospel goes on, we find that while others run away, she stands at the cross and watches her son die. And we know that that is where her heart was pierced. Mothers here who've had their hearts pierced. Fathers here who've had your hearts pierced. Or are having your hearts pierced. You can engage with Jesus at the foot of the cross. You can engage with Jesus. He turns to one of his disciples. John says, behold your mother. Behold your son. And he's dying, and yet he cares enough to ensure that she's looked out for. Who can imagine the love of Jesus for his mother and his brothers? And yet Jesus says of you and me, if we will sit and listen and submit to him as our Lord and God and do his will, you are my mother, you are my brother, you are my sister. Is that not profound? It is stunning, isn't it? The Bible calls the church the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Privilege, an absolute privilege. So let's move to some practicalities of God's family. The precedence, purpose, privileges of God's family, they change everything for every member of God's family. Yes, we have God-given responsibilities to our biological families. And the Bible teaches that very, very strongly indeed. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, if you don't care for your own family, you're as bad as an unbeliever. Let's not forget those aspects of the Bible's teaching. And yes, there will be tensions between our Christian family, our church family, and our biological family. But the facts are these, and we need to get real on this. We need to get a life on it. One day our biological families will end. In heaven, there will be no marriage other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom with the bride, the church. Read Revelation. There will be no marriage in heaven other than that one. There will be no biological families of the sort we think of now. There will only be one family, the forever family, God's family, this family. This is the family. This is the forever family. It's vital that we understand that and we get that perspective into our minds and our hearts. It's vital that our own blood families, biological families, know that. Otherwise they won't actually see how important it is to come under the will of Jesus. If we just pussyfoot about and never really nail it for them, they'll never really see how important Jesus is. They need to understand that the biological family is going to end. And that there's one forever family to get in with. And to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him and trust him and to obey him. We've got to get that forever family perspective right in our thinking and in our lives. It has significant, it has dramatic implications for every one of us. Listen to these, just some thoughts. You can think through other things yourselves, I'm sure, over lunch or with others. It has dramatic implications for the single parent who might feel less than they should because they are in comparison in a church like others to a bunch of families who look like they're sorted because there's a mum, a blue dad and a blue mum and a couple of kids and they feel less than equal. Join this family and you're smack bang in, brother, sister to Jesus. Whoa, it's made. And the rest of us should treat you as such. And you should hold your head up high with confidence and know the forgiveness of Christ and the welcome of Christ. It has dramatic implications for those who feel lonely, for those who feel rejected by their biological families, and some will for becoming Christians. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me in." Isn't that brilliant? Write it down. Psalm 27 verse 10, for anyone you know who feels lonely and has come into the family of God and feels rejected by their own biological family. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me in. Taken me into his family. There are a number of other helpful and practical things in this other book. This is the basic idea that we've got for this series from page 83, page 84. It's a whole stream of things about engaging our biological families with God's family. Include the people from the church family in your family time. It's an indulgent myth that family time must be exclusive. Involve your children in your hospitality. Don't sideline them in favor of your guests. Get them cooking and serving the food. Don't think of your family as self-contained or self-sufficient. You can't raise children or nurture your marriage on your own. I think he goes on at some other point and says it takes a whole church to raise a child. You need the wider church family for advice and encouragement and challenge. Open up your family life to other Christians. And you need to provide support for other families in your church family. Being a single parent is especially tough. Not only is the parent-child ratio doubled, but there's next to no time off from the children. I remember my sister saying when her marriage broke down and her husband left her. I remember saying once with just teenage and preteens, "Tim, my kids need to hear in stereo, and they've just got me, the higher voice. They need stereo." It is not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2 verse 18. The immediate solution to the Garden of Eden was to make marriage. But marriage is not an option for everyone or at every time. So if you have the space, have someone live with you and be part of your family. And many people have not grown up with good models of family life. So get engaged with another family that might be you have got a good model and share with them. Think of ways you can involve your children in the life of your church, not just in the children's or young people's ministry. Think of other ways you can engage them as well. Encourage your children to build relationships with adult believers. They don't just need peers. Their peers might be the last thing they need. As a family, we hugely, hugely value the people in this church that are half our age, but 5 or 6, 7 years older than our children. We can like help set paths for them. We're looking forward to having some students around to our house for lunch today. And I will love that, just watching them interact with my kids and my kids with them. I thank God for the examples we have in our church family. The dad who comes early on Sundays to help set up church, and he brings his preschool son with him on the bus to help. And he especially helps with setting up the drums. The young mum who visited my mother and took her kids along with her. The family who welcomes single church members to lodge with them on a regular basis and seems to have them one by one, year after year. Another family who's got a history of welcoming internationals to lodge with them. I thank God for that family. The family who unplanned last minute welcomed a homeless man to Christmas dinner on Christmas Day. I don't think the dad asked other members of the family before went ahead and did it. Now the rest of the family went with it, as far as I know. Unless they all had a Barney on Boxing Day, I don't know. Perhaps I'll ask them later. The single women who get around family homes at happy hour in the evening and take other people's kids to the cinema or walk them to school. The families who decided to come on Christchurch Central Church Plant, even though there were no other boys their son's age. No peers. One got 2-to-1 discipleship with two of the best youth workers that I know of. I really was blessed. And I thank God for those families because they still see themselves pioneering a path for others to follow with a vision of seeing Christchurch Central established as a diverse city centre church. We're not. We are still trying to settle. I thank God for the two families that are involved already with helping to head up whatever church which ends up being called in Walkley. Only three preschoolers so far on the team. And no guarantees that any others will go. I thank God for that. It's laying a precedent and an encouragement for the rest of us. I thank God for my wife, for whom City Centre Church, Mission Concrete, not Mission Field, was the last thing that she wanted to do. The last thing that she wanted to do with her children. But encouraged me to lead our family out of leafy suburbs and out of other options that humanly would have been a lot more pleasant and perhaps on paper better for our children. And we set off not knowing what schooling would come. Set off not knowing where we would live. I thank God for those, if I can put it this way, born earlier, moving from the young to the older folk amongst us. Pioneering, Paul Harvey's will be the first working person to retire in our church context. Only him, on his own. Pioneer. Love him. Soon to be followed by Penny later on. If she does decide to retire in the end. some of those folks, you are a real blessing to us. You could have gone to other churches where they have fantastic things set up for retired people, but you chose to join us and help pioneer a city centre church for all sorts of people. We need people to stay and carry on thinking with an attitude of the pioneer. I thank God for the young mum who was pregnant when we started the church, and she was the only one who was pregnant. And then that was four more kids. Pioneer. So why don't you take your school-aged children to hear Dave and Emma next Saturday at 7:30, Edgerton Hall, to hear about that family and how they put God's family first in going to Papua New Guinea and engage with little Josh and him being a part of it and the impact he has on a family doing mission together. Here's one of my children after last night when we went along and heard Dave and Emma as a whole family. One of my children said this of Dave and Emma's family. Their family helped show me how powerful God is. And I as a dad go, woo, that's good. I'll stick with that. I'll run with that. All sorts of ways. I've said enough. What's happening next? We are going to open things up to a question time. And for that, I'm going to hand over to Paul.